Joshua chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1 together. These are the words of God. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins and worn-out, torn, and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country, for your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtoreth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against Israel and against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants, for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do to us, do it." So he said to them and delivered them out of the hand. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel. And they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire that as we sit under here the preaching of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts collectively would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our five senses that have been given to us by God are truly a blessing and something that we could easily take for granted, especially if you're one who has all five senses. Someone who maybe once had all five senses but lost one of them quickly recognizes how much they took it for granted during the course of their life. Indeed, our five senses, as we think about the joyous occasions in our life, as we think about the times that are maybe most memorable for us and happy moments in our lives, one of our senses was probably involved. For example, we got a few. I went the wrong way, didn't I? There we go. So here, Emma is seeing for the first time her little baby sister, Naomi, right? So the gift, or the sense of sight, which is a gift as well, and just how little they were and how much bigger they are already now. But the gift of sight. Here, just laughter, our hearing, right? And just being able to laugh and to have a good time together, our hearing is one of those senses as well. As is touch. So here we are on our honeymoon at Disney World, in a part of Disney World that's no longer there, holding each other for a picture with our Mickey ears on there. But the gift of sight, hearing, of touch, and we also have the gift of taste, right? You gotta love crabs in Louisiana. The gift of taste, and then our sense of smell, as well. You say, well, why do you have a picture of you guys on the bike trip? Because after we biked lots of miles, we stank. So the gift of smell was very present for that as well. The gift / sense, like I said. I think these are truly gifts from God that we don't want to just take for granted, but these are our five senses. And if all that we had in this world was this physical, material world, then we could trust our senses to get us through and to get us the right answer every single time. But the thing is that we don't only have a material world around us. There is a spiritual realm as well. And therefore, that means that sometimes our senses, whichever one they might be, can lead us astray. Sometimes they can fool us. And so the need to seek God's face and to seek God's counsel is something that every generation of believers must do. And Joshua chapter 9 gives us a perfect example of that. The people of Israel saw it, touched it, felt it, observed it, seemed to be the case, and lo and behold, they were fooled and made a covenant with a group of people that they were commanded not to ever make a covenant with. So what they needed and what we need is the wisdom of God. They were missing the wisdom of God, though, in their case. So if we begin here, all the kings of the Jordan, west of the Jordan, decide we're going to join forces together. The Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all of them are going to join forces together and attack Israel, attack Joshua, after they hear what Joshua and Israel did to Jericho and to Ai both. But we read earlier, back in Joshua chapter 5, these words. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Right? All the kings' response after they heard what God had done in bringing them over the Jordan River on dry ground was melting hearts, spirits gone. That was their response. Now, after they defeated Jericho, they defeat Ai, they are going to join forces together to try to make an attack. Though they're not necessarily allies, when you have a shared enemy, sometimes you come together to fight against that shared enemy. I thought about the first century where the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who otherwise were not two groups of people who would get along, together joined forces against their common enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for both Sadducees and Pharisees, as well as for all these kings, it is ultimately still going to spell disaster for them. The inhabitants of Gibeon, though, took a different approach. You see, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what was done to Jericho, what was done to Ai, and they had recognized, as you see on the map here, that they were next in line. That is obviously not an actual portrait of Joshua, just for clarity's sake, right? Israelites were there in Gilgal, as you see there on the far right side of the screen. Gilgal is where they stayed after they had crossed the Jordan. They defeated Jericho. Next after Jericho was Ai. Next after Ai was Gibeon. That was the next city that they were to come to. So the inhabitants of Gibeon are like, uh-oh. Look what they've done to Jericho. Look what they've done to Ai. Devoted them to complete destruction. What about us? We're next. And so it says in verse 4 and 5, these words again, that the inhabitants of Gibeon did this. They, on their part, acted with cunning. And they went and made ready provisions and worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. Right? Gibeon was next in line, next to be attacked. And so they acted with cunning. They acted with trickery to figure out a way to somehow maybe protect themselves. Their desire was to make a covenant with the people of Israel that they might not die. So what do? They pretended to be from a far, far distant country, and then they dressed the part for that. They were quite the actors, in fact. They approached Joshua, again, seeking to make a covenant with them. Now, the reason that that is not good is spelled out for us in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses records for us in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy these words. Verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, here they are, right? Clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous, mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Now, to some, this sounds a bit harsh, right? Wow, show no mercy to the inhabitants of this land. But let me remind you this. The Lord was patient for over 500 years with the people living in this land. And his kindness in being patient with them and not bringing them ultimate judgment and wrath upon them, which they deserved, should have led them to repentance. God's kindness is to lead us to repentance. However, God's kindness was only a reason for them to act more corruptly and more sinfully in the land. Therefore, rather than turning to God, they turned to their sin and to their idols more and more. They are therefore being judged rightly and justly by God because of their many sins, and God is using Israel as his agent of that judgment. It's clear then in Deuteronomy 7 that no covenants are to be made with the people that live in this land. And God gives the reason, right? You're going to intermarry with them. And then you intermarry with them, they're going to draw your hearts away from me, the Lord your God, the only true God, to serve their so-called gods, to be committing spiritual adultery when you do this idolatry, worshiping all these other gods. But for the nations that aren't in the promised land, God said, for those nations that are from a distant country, you can offer terms of peace. The terms of peace would be this, that they will do forced labor for Israel or be put to the sword. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, these words that you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here, right? Put them to forced labor. That can happen for the nations far from you. But in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. So it's possible that the Gibeonites were aware of this, right? So they thought, well, hold on. If we say we're from a distant country, from very, very far away, maybe they'll be more apt to make terms of peace with us, make a covenant with us. And so we read in verse 6, verse 9, verse 13, they say, we're from a distant country. We've traveled very far away. Right? The Gibeonites continue to insist to Joshua and to the people, make a covenant with us. We're your servants. Right? Those words are used back and forth. Make a covenant. We're your servants. Make a covenant. We're your servants. And Joshua and the leaders say, but wait a minute. What if you're around us? Who are you? Where do you come from? Right? They ask all the right questions. They even observed and handled the provisions that were there for them as well. But their senses led them astray. It's not just this material world. There's a spiritual realm as well. Their senses led them astray. The wineskins were broken. The bread was falling apart. The sandals and garments were worn out. But all of it was just a show that the Gibeonites had put on. The Gibeonites had acted with cunning, and Joshua and the leaders took the bait. And they would have known that the Gibeonites were acting with cunning, that the Gibeonites were tricking them, lying to them, had they sought counsel from the Lord. But as the text makes clear in verse 14, they did not seek counsel from the Lord. So instead, as we read in verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. It is interesting in verse 14 that the leaders are said to have taken possession of the provisions. It says that they, so the men took some of their provisions. Because remember, earlier, as we read in Joshua 7, it was Achan who took of the devoted things. Achan took of the devoted things against God's counsel. The leaders and Joshua took of the provisions without God's counsel. So whether you go against God's counsel or you go without God's counsel, you are a fool. That is absolutely foolish, brothers and sisters. To go against God's counsel, his clear teachings in the Word of God, is foolish to go against them. And to go without seeking God's face, without God's direction, and praying to God, presuming that I can handle this, I've got this, is also foolish. Just ask Achan and just ask Joshua and the leaders. The people were not led by faith. They were led instead by sight. The complete opposite of what the people of God are called to do. Now, the 21st century Western mind, it is more shocking, not that the leaders made a covenant with the Gibeonites, but that they actually kept the covenant that they made with the Gibeonites. Look again at verse 16 with me. We read, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leaders said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. It took Israel 3 days to discover their error, but a lifetime to live with it. 3 days to discover their error, but a lifetime to live with it. And he's referring to the fact the leaders of Israel refused to allow the people of Israel to slaughter, to kill the Gibeonites after they had made a covenant with them, after they had sworn by the name of the Lord their God. Why? Why was this the case? Right? They didn't know that they were living in the land. They were deceived. The covenant was based on a lie, so why are they now obligated to obey that covenant that they made? But the leaders sought to maintain the honor of God by keeping the covenant. If it's still not making much sense, let's do a quick math formula. Some of you like math, I know, right? So let's do multiplication. -2 times -2, right? You take two negatives, you multiply them together, you get +4. That works great for mathematics, but morally speaking, instead of negatives, let's say sin, and you start multiplying sin, it never makes a positive. It's much more like addition than multiplication. When you keep adding more and more sin into your life, the results are not positive, but rather extremely negative. You, in fact, find yourself making matters worse and making matters a lot more complicated as well. Yes, the Israelites sinned by not seeking God's counsel. They entered into a covenant with people who lived in the promised land, and that was against the command of the Lord their God. They are guilty of sin, no doubt about it. But to now break the covenant and to slaughter them would have only added to their sin. The leaders rightly understand that if they were to touch the Gibeonites, if they were to touch them, as in kill them, slaughter them, forget the covenant, let's kill them. If they were to have done that, as it says here in the text, wrath would be upon us. No longer would it be the people of the land devoted to destruction. It would be the people of Israel who would be devoted to destruction. Just as when Achan, he took of the devoted things, and then Israel became devoted for destruction until they got rid of the sin in the camp. If they only added sin and only broke the covenant with the Gibeonites here, destruction would have been changed, shifted from Gibeonites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Hittites and all of them over to Israel instead. Two things real quickly to consider here with me. First, when you recognize that you have sin in your life, don't cover it up. Don't justify it. Don't say, well, my intentions were honorable. My intentions were right. My desires were good, right? Don't ever try to do those things. When you discover sin in your life, the Spirit convicts you of sin. Our call as Christians is to repent, to confess that sin to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our call is repentance, not try to forget it, not try to justify it, but repentance. And secondly, we need to recognize that our words Our words matter to God. James tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And the idea of the slow to speak is could be connected to obviously slow to become angry, right? Because if you're not slow to speak, a lot of times when something happens to you, you're rash, and so you quickly speak and reveal the anger that's in your heart as well. But slow to speak should also be taken into consideration when we think about making any type of promise to somebody, making any type of agreement to somebody, saying something and then not keeping our word. Jesus said this, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." You and I would be much better to not say anything at all or to wait to reply and think about what we're saying than to make some of the statements and comments and promises that we make and then never actually fulfill them. What this all reveals is that the phrase "talk is cheap," when it relates to business deals, right? People say talk is cheap, right? You promise that you are going to continue to buy my product, or you promise that you're going to continue to support us. And now instead of the Father, the Son's in charge, and now that's all out the window. Talk is cheap, right? We got burned. Or when you say talk is cheap and you're talking about the Lions football season, right? You think, oh, this is the year. Talk is cheap. It's never the year if you're a Lions fan. That's just how it goes, right? But in God's kingdom, talk isn't cheap to God. Talk is not cheap to God. In fact, we will give an account for every careless or idle word that we ever speak. You see, the leaders recognize that they swore not to kill the Gibeonites in the name of the Lord their God. So to do so would bring disgrace upon God. And honestly, it would really discredit him as one who doesn't need to be feared. Yeah, I swear in the name of the Lord my God. Yeah, whatever, it doesn't really matter. I could have sworn in this bush and it's doing the same thing. No. It's not. The leaders recognize that to swear in the name of the Lord their God and to promise something to somebody else in the name of the Lord their God and then to do the complete opposite would cause dishonor to come upon God's name. It would not be to fear him as God is to be feared, because God can do something about it if you make a promise and you don't keep it. Therefore, while Gibeon and Israel both sinned in making this covenant, Gibeon lied, Israel didn't seek God's face and made a covenant with people they were not to make a covenant with, it now had to be kept faithfully. And that's what Israel's leaders are resolved to do. We will keep the covenant with the Gibeonites. But in our culture today, where irreconcilable differences has made a business for divorce lawyers and divorce courts, talk does sometimes seem cheap. Till death do us part, or I just don't love you anymore. For better, but don't really plan on for worse. In health, but in sickness, I'm going to go find somebody else. Marriage vows are to be taken seriously by all Christians. Promises too. Whatever else people might say about us as Christians, they should at least be able to say they're true to their word. They say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. I might not agree with them, I might not like some of their beliefs, but if a Christian says they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And this is true for any area that we might be in, right? Whether it is in on the job site, and someone comes to you and a boss asks you, hey, I need you to do this. Okay, yeah, I'll get right on it. Well, then get right on it. Don't say you're going to get right on it and wait till tomorrow or the next week or a month later to actually do it. If you say you're going to do it, then do it. Or say, I'll get on it next week, right? Make sure what we're saying is able to be backed up by our actions as well. Or in school, if we say we're going to help another student out in a class because they're struggling and the teacher says, hey, could you please help them out? Yeah, I'll help them out and just give them the answers. That's not obviously really helping them out much, right? But teaching them and doing what you're actually going to say you're going to do. We can show not just the world, but even think more locally, right? Even our own Lake City community, or the people that we work with, the people that we volunteer with, that talk isn't cheap to us because it's not cheap to God. That when we say we're going to do something, we're going to let it simply be yes or no, and we're going to be faithful to do it. So Israel didn't kill the Gibeonites, but the Gibeonites were made cutters of wood and drawers of water. Why were they made such? Well, because of their flattery, not their faith. As I read through Joshua 9, my mind immediately went to Rahab again. I thought of Rahab back in Joshua chapter 2. Right? The Gibeonites feared. They feared. They heard what God had done. They heard what Israel had done, just to Jericho and Ai as well. They feared. They didn't want to lose their lives. They knew they were next in line. So their approach was one of trickery. They flattered the Israelites by speaking of how we've heard of all your victories. We've heard of what you did down in Egypt. We've heard of what you did east of the Jordan. But notice they didn't actually say, we heard what you did to Jericho and Ai, because they're from a distant country after all. They might not have actually heard of that yet. So they knew what they were doing. They were acting with trickery. They were acting with cunning. But they flattered the Israelites. But they were only interested in keeping their own lives. They didn't want to lose their lives at all. Well, Rahab was similar. Rahab was also seeking the welfare of her life and that of her families as well. She too feared the Lord God when she heard about his power and all that he had done to Egypt and to east of the Jordan River and the kings there. But you see, for Rahab, the God who caused her heart to melt was the very same God that she sought mercy from. You see, for Rahab, she demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies there on her rooftop. And she and her family dwell now among the Israelites as covenant members, not as woodcutters. It is by faith, not flattery, that we are saved in Christ alone. Many may speak of Christ in a respectable manner today. There are some that don't. They hate Christ, they hate Christians, they hate the Bible, they hate everything about it. And so they speak very poorly of Christ. But generally speaking, most people won't speak poorly of Jesus. They have no problem speaking poorly of his bride, the church, but generally speaking, they don't want to speak very poorly of Jesus. They try to flatter him, figuring that'll buy them maybe some brownie points for the life to come. If there is a life to come, they're not quite sure of that, but just in case there is, I'm going to try to get myself a little head start, they think. So they flatter him, or so they think that'll actually help them. But don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You're the one who's going to be shown to be a fool if you just think flattering Jesus is going to be enough to save you from your sins. It takes faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone to save you from your sins. Not in your meaningless and dirty rags type of work that Jeremiah speaks of it, but in Christ's finished work on the cross. Trust in Jesus Christ, lest you pay the penalty for your sins in the eternal fires of hell. Joshua lays a curse upon the Gibeonites. You will be our servants, he says. And they seem to be content with this, actually. Hey, better to be your servants than to be dead, they figure. But listen to these closing verses in 26 and 27. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. You see that God had delivered Jericho and Ai into the hands of the Israelites. God was going to deliver all the other ites, Canaanites, Hittites, all of them into the hands of the Israelites. How sad then that because of their disobedience, because of their making a covenant with the Gibeonites, instead of the Gibeonites being delivered into the hands of the Israelites, as God would have done, we're told here that Joshua delivered the Gibeonites out of the hands of Israel. God delivered them in, Joshua delivered them out of, because of the covenant and the sin that they had made with the Gibeonites. Joshua's response to their deception was to make them cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation of Israel and for the altar of the Lord our God. The Gibeonites lived under a curse, and the bottom of the barrel work was their lot forever. And yet, I think of Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So here are the Gibeonites, servicing there at the altar of the Lord God. They had all their other so-called gods, all these other gods that they followed, and yet they were there, very near to a place where they would see the daily sacrifices that are being offered to this God to cover for their sins, where they would be gaining a truer knowledge and understanding of the Lord God. And much better than being dead would be servants at the altar of the Lord, because I would rather be, and I hope you would rather be, a doorkeeper at God's house than to dwell in the tents, right? Be on the outskirts of the kingdom of God, but be there than to dwell in the tents with wicked men and women. As Dale Ralph Davis says, God who brings light out of darkness, hope out of despair, gladness out of mourning, grace out of cursing. No one's sin is excused here, Gibeonites or the Israelites. But God gets all the glory for what could be great good for some of the Gibeonites, despite their evil. How often do we say or think the words, I should have prayed, I should have prayed. Right? This reveals that we were too quick to action, too quick to inaction, but slow as it related to praying to God. Why is that? If we're saying, I should have prayed, what happened? Right? There's this underlying pride issue that we think, I've got this. I can handle this. This isn't that big of a deal, God. I'll take care of it. You got harder things, more complicated things in the lives of other people to look after. I've got this handled. But we need to recognize that we're dependent upon God for everything. Even the very next breath that you take here this morning, you are dependent upon God for that breath. Rhett Dodson helpfully points out to us, we don't really believe that prayer accomplishes anything. And that's evident by how little we actually pray. The problem is not unanswered prayer, but rather unasked prayer. Just like Israel, God's counsel was available for them to seek as it related to the Gibeonites, but they failed to ask. They ignored God's counsel. Eleazar, the high priest, was right there. They could have asked him, pray, who are these people? Do we make a covenant with them or not? And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace boldly. And yet, how many of us don't even approach it regularly, let alone boldly? Yeah, we pray maybe before our meals, but we don't seek God's direction. We don't seek God's leading. Like we mentioned earlier in our series, we think, I've got this great idea. God, come bless it. Right? We're essentially saying to God, we'll lead and you follow our great ideas. Rather than saying, God, where are you already at work? Where are you already on the move? God, you lead and we'll be the ones who submit and follow. Let Paul's words to the saints at Ephesus encourage us all in our prayers. Paul says this in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are under an obligation as Christians when we are in the midst of a trial to ask God for wisdom. It's not, hey, if you're in the midst of a trial and you lack wisdom, go ahead and ask God if you want. No, we're commanded by James. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him, because he is a God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Brothers and sisters, how badly we need wisdom. How badly we need it in our lives today. What area of your life right now are you lacking wisdom? What area in your life right now are you saying, I've got this. I can handle this, God. Whether you actually say it verbally or just think it in your mind. Right? There are so many other factors that you cannot possibly take into consideration. It's not just this material world. Your senses can fool you, as they did to the Israelites. And also realize that we have an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us, as well as ruin God's reputation by making fools out of you and I. Pray daily that God would give you the wisdom as you seek to parent your children, as you seek to work under situation with a boss who's just not a good one, as you seek to be a good student in school, right? As you seek to volunteer, pray for wisdom in all areas of life. And when you recognize that you've said, I've got this, repent of that sin, thinking that I do have this, that pride that might be present in your heart, repent of that sin. And I close with these words from Jesus in Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray. Father, how foolish of us to think we've got this, or I've got this. How foolish of us to think that we've got great ideas, great plans, and we have not come to you in prayer. Father, we want you to be the one who's leading us, your Spirit, your Word, that's guiding us as a body of believers here in Lake City, God, and also as individual Christians living out our lives in the workplace, whether that's at home, Father, or elsewhere, at school, as we volunteer in the community, Father, and all these other areas too, is our desire to approach each day seeking for your wisdom, your guidance, God, into that day, that we would have our spirits closely in tune and in check with your Spirit, God, that we would know your will for our lives because we are in your Word and living out faithfully the will that's clearly revealed to us there. Father, help us to have the strength to repent for areas that we say we've got this handled. We thank you that your forgiveness is great, that Christ's sacrifice is greater than our sin. He's a mighty Savior. And Father, help the one who's here who continues to say such words, continues to think such words, who continues to sin, as all those Amorites, Hittites, Hivites had done in the land, who presumes upon your kindness, and rather than leading them to repentance, they are just heaping up further sin for themselves. God, help them open their eyes and lead them to the cross. Draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus, the only hope any one of us has. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.